Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these times are prepositioned for us to acquire the spiritual information that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy as we face the challenges that you permit to engage us in the devil's world for the purpose of purifying us in the heat of trial. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. A passage that I was using for today's class is Isaiah 26:3, but one came to mind just before class here in Hebrews 5:8, talking about Jesus. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Of course, this has to do with his humanity. Remember, his deity was perfect, but his humanity was also perfect, but his humanity didn't have omniscience. So he actually was learning as he went along, as in his humanity, just like we do. And he did that by applying doctrine to his circumstances under the adversities that the devil was permitted to throw at him. And of course, God had everything completely under control at all times, as he always does. But it also actually is the cauldron that God uses to bring us to the perfection he would have us to be. In fact, the next line says it, having been made perfect. So that was the objective. And of course, he already was impeccable. But of course, the word perfect there is the word teleios. That could also mean mature or complete. So it has to do with the completion process. And it exactly applies to us, because in our identity with Jesus, in our justification at salvation, we are perfect. We are not experientially perfect, but we are positionally perfect. So God is actually using our experience to bring that completion up to us, so that when we are revealed with Jesus, as we celebrated on Resurrection Sunday, we are prepared to go through the evaluation that God would have us with maximum prosperity. So the passage I originally was thinking of is Isaiah 26:3-4, with a slight paraphrase. God, the Lord God, keeps those who are focused on Him in perfect peace and tranquility because they trust in the Lord God. Trust in the Lord God forever, for the Lord God is everlasting. In your Lord God, there is everlasting stability, protection, contentment, and happiness. So all that we want is the point here that I'm bringing out in this passage is contained in our relationship with Jesus Christ and His Word. And we don't pursue our topic right tonight is the topic of the arrogance of discontentment or unhappiness. And pursuing happiness is not how it's acquired. You pursue doctrine and your relationship with Jesus Christ, and then happiness pursues you, as we see in David's understanding of that concept in the Shepherd's Psalm in Psalm 23. So we're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system. That's a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of the lies, deceit, and demonic viewpoint that since the fall in the Garden of Eden, separated from God in darkness of spiritual death, has become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race. So the entire human race is under the authority of Satan, and in this cosmic system, they have the thought style of Satan. And of course, as believers, we are extracted from that the moment we believe in Jesus Christ and given the option of thinking a different way. But then our entire lifetime becomes a process of renovation of our thinking, because we've been schooled in the thinking of the devil, and now we're being schooled in the thinking of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's a constant process of we've noted how God, the word is metamorphosis, and it has to do with catabolism and anabolism, which is tearing down and building up. So we see the principle of the natural man having no capacity to think the things of God. That's based on his spiritual death. And in Revelation 12, we see that the serpent of old deceives the entire world. And of course, he won that deception by deceiving the woman, and then having Adam follow her in the deception, even though he was cognizant. So ultimately, he won that engagement, which was as God would have it. Remember, God always turns a curse into a blessing. So God permitted the fall. In fact, it was part of the process of His, as we noted in Hebrews, the process of bringing us into completion and perfecting us in the cauldron of the heat created by the opposition, which is the devil's world. So again, God's using the curse as a blessing. And I've noted that in our previous studies how that He's actually creating a sphere of creation, a spiritual creation that's superior to anything He's created prior. And He's doing that in the church through Jesus. So that's us. We're the beneficiaries of this entire thing if we are of a mind to avail ourselves of it. So we're presently looking at the various categories of arrogance complex. We studied the cosmic system, actually half of it, the cosmic one side. And now we're looking at categories of arrogance, actually how arrogance is manifested. So arrogance is a thought style, and it's revealed or demonstrated or deployed in a attitude and a viewpoint, and that's how what we're looking at, the various categories of arrogance. And we finished the psychopathic arrogance last time, and we're now looking at the arrogance of unhappiness, which is pervasive in the devil's world. In fact, the devil's world is mutually exclusive with true happiness. The two cannot coexist. So we noted that arrogance makes the believer susceptible to demon possession, the unbeliever susceptible to demon possession, and the believer susceptible to demon influence. So demon influence in the human race comes as a product of arrogance. So in essence, we follow Satan's profile when we go. Remember, his profile is described in Isaiah 14, where he and his thinking became arrogant and disoriented to the grace of God. And as a result of that, he assumed that he could usurp God. Eventually, he came to that viewpoint. And then he deceived a third of the angels into following him into that engagement. And the rest is history. We're here as an answer to that rebellion in part because we participate with the, ultimately can participate with the condemnation of Satan by positive listening to the Word of God. So we're here to be an experiential presentation of you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. That's why we're here. And to do that, of course, we have to have the thinking necessary to accomplish that mission. And that is the mind of Christ, ultimately. So last time we started the category of arrogance of unhappiness. And we had just started, so I'm going back to repeat what we did since it's been another class in between. And we noted that this arrogance is classified as subjective preoccupation with self that destroys any capacity for happiness and also impedes the believer's development of capacity for the execution of God's protocol plan for the church. See, the problem is arrogance is the opposite or antithesis of humility. And arrogance is disorientation to reality. And that's why we actually looked at psychopathic arrogance for a bunch of few weeks or few classes. And that's a viewpoint established from unreality. So it takes a false or incorrect viewpoint and then makes that one's perception, the basis of one's perception, causing one to have a completely disoriented situation with regard to the truth, and makes a person at war with the truth in essence. And we see that going in spades in our country today, where we have up to half of the country involved with that. And so they're completely disoriented to establishment truth as it's relevant to the client nation, which is why we have it manifested in the way that it's being manifested in the various thought styles that are being promoted and promulgated across the country and being accepted by too many. And at the same time, their hatred for those who comply with truth. So you got the two facets of that. Complete disorientation to truth, and then not only that, hatred for anyone that stands for truth at all. And that, of course, that's where a lot of the hatred for our president comes from. Involvement in Cosmic One not only guarantees unhappiness, but at the same time it invokes erroneous ideas about what actually comprises happiness. Satan's cosmic system promotes the arrogant delusion, there we go back to our psychopathic viewpoint, that people, pleasant circumstances, or prosperity are the source of happiness. So this is the false happiness that the devil's world offers. It's a pseudo-happiness, it's not true, because it can't stand the test of pressure. Because you remove these pieces of the components of what people perceive as happiness, or the base of happiness, and then their happiness falls apart. Whereas true happiness is happy regardless of circumstances. That's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have a happiness that comes from His Word, and our confidence in Him to come through for us in the right time, in the right way, for the right, all the right things, so that we're the beneficiaries of the process under His grace policy. That's what He wants us to have. And so He's more than well, ready, willing, and able to provide us with these additional things to buttress or to aid and abet our happiness, but it isn't the core of our happiness. So these things can be removed from us, and we can still be happy. That's the point, because our happiness is not determined by our circumstances. Arrogant people are unhappy because life in the cosmic system cannot provide happiness. See, the devil makes all these promises, but he can't ever deliver. And the reason he can't deliver is he's not God. So he's bit off more than he can chew. His attempt to become the Most High is actually being given a test. God said, prove me. Show it to me. And so, in essence, the human history has multiple facets. You have God working through Jesus Christ to redeem the entire fallen race, or really making it possible through the cross. And you have God conveying His information to mankind and providing man with the option of following the truth in humility. And at the same time, Satan's allowed to engage in the entire human race with the objective of creating a utopia from it, or in it. And of course, that's the challenge to him. God's assertion to him was, okay, you made the assertion that you could become the Most High. Show me. So God's from Missouri. He's from the Show Me State. And he's given the devil plenty of time to do it. And we're going to see throughout human history that he fails completely, which demonstrates the fact that he was a psychopath when he made that allegation, which of course is the case. So because of their failure to understand the categories of happiness, these individuals who are in the cosmic system, they fell under the three categories of happiness. They continue and persist in pursuing their own ideas of happiness. So there's your fake news. Instead of having positive listen to God's word and having God's happiness pursue them. See, the whole thing is inverted. It's like we talked about how the mind focused on the cosmic system becomes completely upside down. So what is good is evil. They perceive the good things to be evil and the evil things to be good. And if you notice, that's what we have in our country. We have a group of individuals that kind of hold to establishment to some extent. Nobody's perfect. And we have another group of people that are just completely inverting the whole process. And their viewpoint's actually antithetical. The two viewpoints are completely opposite. And you can look at Mayor Pete has recently said that, you know, God's not in favor of any political party. Well, I kind of agree with that in one sense, but he does have standards. And so all you got to do is look at the platforms and you'll see what the standards are. And then you can make an ascertain as to where God might fit in this picture. And it certainly isn't on one side. And I'll let you figure out which side that is. But it's very obvious. You know, all you got to do is take the party platform that's being promoted, go back to the Ten Commandments, lay them up side by side, and it'll hit you right in the face as to which side is which. It's not ambiguous. No ambiguity there. But these people have completely rejected truth, which means they've rejected the Ten Commandments. And nowadays, you can steal $700 in Dallas and not be considered a criminal. How about that? You know, go into a mom and pop store and just rob the place blind and walk out and the cops won't chase you down. Well, if they do, they won't prosecute you. You know, that's how bad it's gotten. Because, see, Satan's whole agenda promotes criminality. Because he's a criminal. He always aids and abets the downtrodden and the criminals, the perverts, the people who are disoriented to reality. That's who he identifies with. Christ, on the other hand, identifies with those who take advantage of the grace of God and advance in the Word of God. That's the difference. And that's why I said last week or the time before that God's a capitalist. And his business is to promote those who have positive listen to his process, his system, on a capitalistic basis. Now, the capital he provides, his grace is the capital. All right. So his capital doesn't cost us anything except positive listen. It's not like what we have in the devil's world today in capitalism, which is not necessarily bad, but it's not perfect. God's system of grace provides infinite capital to those who have positive volition. And God's interested in those individuals who will deploy his grace through the maximum. That's what we call it, super grace and ultra super grace. So the believer who takes advantage of God's grace policy through a capitalistic system deploys the maximum amount of God's grace into their life and environment, and is the maximum beneficiary of the process. And God's in the business of promoting that person. And Jesus described that perfect in the parable of the talents, if you question my viewpoint on that. What did he do with the guy that had one talent? He gave it to the guy that had 10, and he threw that guy into the lake of fire. Okay? That's what he did. So that's God's viewpoint of that, of criminals and perverts. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not really one of them, even though you may act like one. Because God has transferred you out of that, but you may not know it yet. You know, people can have all kinds of deviant behaviors and still be saved. That doesn't mean they're going to be beneficiaries of the entire process, because they're going to break down when they get to the judgment seat of Christ. There are three different categories of happiness: pseudo-happiness, neutral happiness, and divine happiness. Pseudo-happiness is a counterfeit happiness that's based on the momentary transient simulation or euphoria that is often mistaken for happiness. This is what Satan provides in the cosmic system. Neutral happiness is a happiness derived from positive volition towards execution of the laws of divine establishment, such as in Psalms 1:1-3. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season." So this is, "And the leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." So this is God's grace blessing people with establishment viewpoint, which happens. No matter where establishment is found, even if people have issues otherwise, blessing accrues to them. And a perfect example of that is Israel. Right now, today, they're the only nation in the Middle East that's a democratic nation. They have issues, but most of them are unbelievers. They're Jewish, and most Jews are unbelievers. Now, all of them are agnostics, too, but whatever. There's Christians there, but the majority of the population is not. And yet they're extremely prosperous based on establishment principles. Because establishment works, no matter where it's operated, it works. Because it's based on the policy of God, and God graces His word wherever it's found, in whatever category it's in. And grace as it relates to the national state has to do with establishment. So any nation, regardless of whether they're believers or unbelievers, can be beneficiaries of that aspect of God's word and will be prosperous. And Ecclesiastes talk about it too in Ecclesiastes 9, 10, and 11. You know, the one who has a wife and works hard is prospered by God. Those are under the sun, though. It's all under the sun, because remember, establishment does not develop spirituality. You know, you got to realize that. That's entirely a temporal thing. Divine happiness, so this is the real happiness that God wants the believer to have, that even supersedes neutral happiness, is true and permanent happiness that God gives to the mature believer who has become a winner and an invisible hero from having positive volition to doctrine that results in the execution of God's protocol plan for the new spiritual species that comprises God's royal family, otherwise known as the church. And we noted Isaiah 26:3, and of course a corollary to that is Luke 11:28, where Jesus explains to the people, after being confronted by a woman who thought that people would be blessed simply, you know, but the woman that nursed him would be blessed, he says, "No, on the contrary, those who hear the word of God and observe it are blessed." Or the word there for blessed is bad translation in the New American Standard. It's makarios, that actually means happy. So if you notice in the translation, it says the happiness, and it actually refers to the happiness of the gods. And there's another word here that I thought was really interesting, and I kind of developed this a bit later in my study, but I'll bring it out now. The word for observe doesn't simply mean to keep. It means to guard. So you guard it in your soul with the result that you keep it. But a real important concept of guard, and I looked this up in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament at some length this afternoon, that means to guard with the purpose of not allowing someone to steal it from you. So what he's saying here is that blessed are those who listen to the word of God and protect it in their thinking. Why? Because it's under assault. You see, it's not simply keeping it, it's actually holding to it and not allowing someone to steal it from you. In fact, in the Revelation, it talks about someone stealing your crown. How does that happen? Well, they take away the doctrine. See, the crown is a product of the doctrine. It's the consequences of keeping the doctrine and observing it. But you can't keep it and observe it unless you protect it in your thinking. So you're being assaulted from the cosmos on a continuous basis. And that assault is an attempt to dissuade you from holding to the word of God. That's kind of obvious, right? Because the opposition says establishment isn't true. Well, that's just one category of it, though. So, but it is true. The opposition says that there's no God. But that's false. So the Bible has a lot to say about this. So the point is, they're trying to steal your doctrine away from you. So not only do you keep it, but you protect it in your soul. So it becomes the basis of your viewpoint. So that adds a whole lot of another dimension to that passage. So arrogant people are unhappy, and nothing can really make them happy because they're always focused on what makes them unhappy. So you think about it, an arrogant person, no matter how nice their environment is, they're still finding something to be unhappy about because that's just the way they are. You know, their attitude is a discontent attitude, and they carry it with them. So no matter how nice it is, I mean, you look at this country. We have discontent people in this country, and yet we have the greatest country in the world. The poor people in our country live richer than rich people in other countries. And yet we have people who think they've been discriminated against because of the fact that they have less than somebody else. They don't understand how system works. And that you have to have people that are very wealthy to for the blessing to flow down to others. And God uses that. In fact, the reason that person has that, we don't know. But somehow or another, God is involved in that, generally speaking, in most cases, especially if it's a capitalistic system. Because a capitalistic system means that hard work and effort and planning and discipline and positive listening to the word, at least establishment, were deployed for that prosperity to accrue to that individual. It's not like they stole it like they do in socialist countries. See, it's just the opposite in socialist countries. The rich in socialist countries are benefited by the government and are able to steal the prosperity from other people. That's not the way it works in a truly capitalist country. Now, I know we're not perfect, because we do have crony capitalism in this country, and that's all they have in socialist countries. And crony capitalism is where there's not a level playing field for the people that are engaged in capitalism. The government helps some and hurts others. And we have that big time in our energy sector right now. They're stealing from the oil companies and the coal companies and giving it to the solar people. That kind of stuff, okay? That's the problem. Well, they're doing it through the tax code. That's how they're doing it. So they're actually funding things that won't work, at least not very well. Now, they're fine where they fit and where they're appropriate, but they're not universal. Whereas natural energy, carbon, is universal. It works anywhere it's used. So it works at nighttime even, and when the wind stops blowing. This means that we have been fragged, these individuals that are unhappy, have been fragged by the explosion of the arrogance grenade, which we've talked at length about, resulting in the arrogance of unhappiness. So this is a component of the fragments that occurs as a result of having arrogant sins in your life. And an arrogant sin is something it's an orientation to a reality that's not true. And God ultimately makes war with that, because God makes war against the arrogant. So a person not only is under assault from their own negative volition, but God adds on to that, because he's completely disoriented to arrogance. Arrogance is the ultimate sin. Arrogance is the first sin. All sin derives from arrogance. It's just a question of how far it's metastasized. But it all starts in people's thinking and a disorientation to truth. That's where it starts. And that's where the seed is started, and then it grows into various other things that are manifested differently. But it all starts in how you think. So that's the core of it. And that's why God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's as simple as God is disciplining people with false viewpoint of reality, and he's blessing people with the positive or correct viewpoint of reality. Now, he allows, again, he's permitting this whole thing to run. So the people who have arrogant viewpoint are permitted to be in ascendancy during the devil's world. That's the conundrum we face in the devil's world. We talked about that with a passage. We noted in Ecclesiastes. It's an enigma. We used it the last time, a couple of time before, maybe time before that. Solomon's commenting on the enigma that he's noted, that a righteous man actually suffers the discipline or difficulties of a criminal. And then a criminal, on the other side, is passed over and given a pass. You know, well, that's an enigma. He describes that. And well, where does that exist? That exists in the devil's world. Because of the probation that God is permitting, that people have the right to be wrong. And he's allowing that to be promoted and permitted in order to, actually, the purpose for it is to demonstrate the truth. That's ultimately the game. It's the same reason Paul talked about there are divisions among you, even though he said, with the church, God isn't divided. But there are divisions in the church in order to show those who will be reproved. So people have to be allowed to make bad decisions and choose poorly in order for the truth to be demonstrated. You have to have the spectrum of reality. And God's permitting that in the devil's world. So that's why we have these things that why some people, well, they say, well, why does God let this happen? Well, God is letting this happen for the purpose of demonstrating the truth in the end. And he's not chosen to shut it down yet. He will at the right time. There is a timeline associated with that. We just don't know what it is, and it's not ours to know at this point. Living in the arrogance of the cosmic one is a guarantee of misery and unhappiness that you create for yourself. Then the Lord piles on by adding three categories of divine discipline per James 4. This is our passage about God makes war on the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's in essence. It's also in 1 Peter 5:5. So this concept of ultimately God promoting those who have positive listen to the truth. But in the devil's world, we have this enigma going on, and God permits it because the dark side has to be able to make its case. If he shut it down every time, it would be obvious. In the millennium, it's going to be very obvious, but you're still going to have people separate because of their sin natures. So some people are just malcontents, no matter where they are. And even in maximum prosperity of the millennium, there are going to be malcontents that separate into what's referred to as the Gog-Magog revolution that foment an attack on the Jerusalem at the end of the millennium. Arrogant people have erroneous ideas as to what constitutes happiness in life. The arrogance of unhappiness or subjective preoccupation with self is a part of that theorizing that results in disaster. So this person thinks to himself about what happiness is comprised of. And the natural thinking is that it's stuff or some component related to stuff, material, circumstances, people, whatever. That's kind of where we started. So, but it doesn't really realize that those are artifacts of the reality. See, people and circumstances and stuff are simply a result. They're not the cause. In their thinking, the unhappiness is accrued based on their false viewpoint that is what is the basis of it. No, it's just manifested that way. You see, you got the fix to happiness has to do with your head and how you think, protecting the word of God in your thinking. That's what it has to do with. And that's where happiness is really going to come from. But again, this goes back to, remember, these people that view this started as unbelievers. If you go back all the way to the beginning of our study on the cosmic system, Satan invented the cosmic system. But then he used people on the planet to promulgate it across the planet, starting with Cain. And we talked about, we developed all that. How the unbelievers, God has to have a place on this earth for unbelievers to live, as well as for believers. So, a believer can live in an environment where an unbeliever lives, but an unbeliever cannot live in an environment where the believer lives. Alright? So that leaves the believer with the adversity associated with the unbelieving environment. So you wonder why that's the way it is? Well, that's why. Unbelievers have to live in that environment. That's where they are because of their old sin nature and their relationship in the cosmic system. So the believer then fits in that, lives there physically, but they're in, the words are described, in the world, but not of it. That's where that comes from. So you're living in the world of unbelievers, but you're not of it because you're not an unbeliever. Now, you can act like one if you want to. I mean, God allows that. You're not going to be blessed by that, but you can. That's a choice. And the only thing that stops you from acting that way is the Word of God in your stream of consciousness. Plus believing, of course, and that gets you the gateway out. So that's the point, though. So that's why we are where we are. The world has to accommodate people that have negative volition. It doesn't necessarily have to promote them, but it does. Because that's what the cosmic system does. It promotes people with negative volition. Because they're in accord with the satanic priorities, which are negative. No matter how much you achieve in life, arrogance destroys capacity to appreciate it, resulting in unhappiness even in the best of circumstances because lack of capacity to enjoy life. See, there's the concept I was bringing about earlier, where no matter how nice things are, arrogant people are unhappy because something happens that causes them to be disillusioned about what's going on, even if it's trivial. And then they focus on that aspect of the circumstance and think about become locked in on that, and that determines what their viewpoint is of the circumstance. You know, so it's their fault, really. We've got to remember where we are. We're in the devil's world where bad things happen, and things don't always work out exactly like you'd like them to. And God's allowing that to happen ultimately for the purpose of demonstrating the truth. That's his objective. That Satan's also trying to demonstrate the lie. So the two are at war with each other, in essence, continuously. So we're in a continuous spiritual war. And sometimes it breaks out into the front yard, in a literal war, between countries and people and whatever. Satan, inventor of the arrogance of unhappiness, administers the arrogance of unhappiness to any unbeliever or believer who resides in his cosmic system, where capacity for happiness is completely destroyed. So the way people are unhappy, or the reason they're unhappy, is because they're living in Satan's system. And he's the most unhappy creature ever. And he's never going to get what he wants, because he can't have it. And not only can't he not have it, he can't qualify to have it. He has no capacity for it, having what he thinks he wants. And that's a big component of unhappiness, is an illusion regarding what you think you want. You think something's going to give you happiness, but it's not. Because happiness only comes from the Word of God. And of course, people that are in the cosmic system have already rejected God's word, or else they wouldn't be there. When you destroy capacity for happiness, you immediately have no divine happiness. And lack of capacity for divine happiness automatically results in the arrogance of unhappiness. So you're unhappy because of arrogance. That's the core of the problem, is arrogance. The myth that Satan has perpetuated on the human race is that people, pleasant circumstances, or moments of stimulation can make you happy. This is a fundamental concept of any person involved in the arrogance of unhappiness. Satan, the ruler of the world, per Luke 4 verses 5 to 7, these are a bunch of passages that describe the world under Satan's auspices. This, Luke 4 was where he was confronting Jesus, and that was the test that he had after his 40 days of fasting. John 12, 31, this is Jesus describing the judgment that's on the world and the ruler of the world, describing the end game. John 12:31, 14:30 is similarly the ruler of the world was involved with the people on the planet, but he didn't have anything in Jesus. He has nothing in me, he says. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So what's that mean? He had no sin nature. Jesus did. And Jesus was completely in alignment with truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the hook that the world system and Satan has on us is to the extent that we're disoriented to reality, truth, and our old sin nature if we allow it to take control. Now, if as a spiritual person, it has nothing in you either. I mean, a person who's living in the spiritual life and operating on the basis of the Word of God, there's no hook in that individual at that juncture. Now, the problem is our capacity for truth is limited by the amount of doctrine we have. So eventually we run out of doctrine to deal with the situation, and we fail because we ran out of doctrine. See? Or we disoriented to some aspect of it and said no, which means we automatically bounce ourselves out of the power of God. But as long as you're in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, functioning in the filling of the Spirit, and being constantly mentored by the Holy Spirit, and have the doctrine capable of recall to apply it in that circumstance, and you never say no, then you're okay. That's how you stay in the spiritual life. Now, again, we have old sin nature as one of the facets that we deal with that challenges that. Jesus didn't have that, but he did have the world, and he had Satan to deal with. And he had problems in the sense that he actually had answers to problems that they, answers to things that they wanted him to solve that he was permitted not to solve. See, he was under the authority of the Father with regard to what he could do. And he couldn't fix the world. That wasn't his mission that time. He's going to do that when he shows up the next time. So anyways, he goes on to say, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. So that was the scope of his interests. So there were times when he would do a miracle, but many times he didn't. And sometimes he was actually not permitted to do one in places where you think he would, like his home area, where he grew up in Nazareth. He was unable to do many miracles there because of the negative volition. You see, God did not permit miracles to be performed for people who were preconditioned with negative volition. Now, he did when people had positive volition. Okay, so God, that's just the way the protocol works. So why is that? People who were positive to the Word of God and the grace of God had miracles. People that didn't and weren't, didn't. Why? There's no point to it. You're not helping. Remember, the mission, the purpose of the mission of Jesus' first advent was to reveal himself as Messiah. That was his job. And if you could aid and abet that process by doing a miracle, he did it. If you couldn't, because of negative volition, he didn't. So he didn't fix all the problems that existed. John 16:11, we have concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Of course, he's being judged by Jesus in this particular case. That's the ultimate judgment. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we have the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And then Ephesians 2:2, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So this was all of us in Adam before being saved, and some of us, and sometimes even after, because of our negative volition and our lack of doctrine, we function in this space. Because that's where we have to function without doctrine. So the only way you stay in the spiritual life is to be walking by means of the Spirit and persistently applying the appropriate doctrine under the mentorship of the Spirit. So Satan, the ruler of the world, has a system for distracting people by making them think that stimulation is happiness. This is a system of pseudo-happiness, becomes locked into the point where very few people ever overcome it. So most people are oriented to circumstances, pleasant circumstances and things, etc., as a basis for happiness. And it is a system of pseudo-happiness. In other words, they will be content, at least for a brief period of time, until they get tired of it and want something else. You know, I got another passage, a phrase I've got coming up here. I'll just phrase it right now if I can remember. The something of the chase is more than the catch. Whatever it is, I can't think of it. Anyway, the people get more caught up in the chase, which means pursuing it. And then when they actually get what they think they want, that isn't what they thought it was going to be. Now, of course, that's called disillusionment. You have, when you're chasing something, you have an illusion regarding what that is going to be and how you're going to be when you get it. But then when you actually get it, you find that it isn't really what you thought. So the pursuit of it is actually more content related potentially than actually acquisition of something. And so that's why people get what they have and then they always want something else or more. You know, so and that can be a problem because you're always, you know, that's where greed can come in, where you're trying to just acquire more and more and more stuff and really not ever going to have capacity because you don't ever have contentment. See, the Word of God gives you contentment so that you're content with things as they are. It doesn't mean you stop because you consistently have the responsibility to work, but your identity isn't with the stuff. It's with the Word of God. And then God blesses you appropriately, and then because you have capacity to receive grace. Satan doesn't need to chase you. Satan's system of control is related to his genius cosmic system because you pull the pin of your own arrogance grenade and frag yourself. So, again, the system creates the fragmentation. It's designed to create it. So it's self-perpetuating, in fact. Now, that's Satan's system. It's self-perpetuating in arrogance. Left unchecked, it just keeps going. Now, the exit plan is the Word of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, rebound, etc. That's God's exit plan for those who have positive volition. When the believer uses his own free volition to pull the pin in their arrogance grenade, this person is deluded, distracted, and deceived by false concepts of what comprise happiness. So they buy the lie and then chase the things that they think are going to bring them happiness, which never do. The arrogant preoccupation with self through involvement in the cosmic system guarantees that the arrogance of unhappiness will be one of the fragments of the arrogance grenade. Arrogance is developed from negative volition towards doctrine that results in self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. That destroys the potential for happiness because it destroys capacity for contentment that only comes from learning God's word of truth. And Paul describes this in Philippians 4:11. Paul was under various adversities throughout his life. And his attitude during that entire process was, here, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. Because, and he goes on to say, I can keep on doing all things through he who keeps on strengthening me. So, see, he was completely occupied with Christ. And no matter what was happening, and he did go through, he had, you can read in various scriptures where the adversities that he faced on some of his journeys, including being shipwrecked and floating around in the Mediterranean Sea and stuff like that, and things that you wouldn't wish on anybody. But he was content in those circumstances. And he also knew, because of God's working with him, that God had a plan for his life and that he was going to finish it. So in a sense, and if you, another passage we use, we'll reference it in a minute, is Hebrews 12, where Jesus is on the cross in the midst of the greatest adversity ever, in a state of contentment. Why? He's right smack center of God's plan. Paul understood that. He was also smack dead in the center of God's plan, no matter what the adversity he was facing. So he had a reality. He understood where he was, which is the devil's world. But he also understood his mission, which is maximum evangelization of the world and the communication of doctrine. So as long as he was doing that, he was good, even though he was faced with many adversities. Capacity for happiness must precede the function of happiness, so divine happiness cannot exist in Satan's cosmic system. See, there's the difference between divine happiness and cosmic happiness, or pseudo-happiness, is capacity. Capacity is created by doctrine. So we have to have the ability in our souls to receive what God would have to give us. And we have to be willing to wait on Him for that to be accomplished. So in the case of the devil's world, though, it's all attempted to be accomplished by achievement. Do more. And it's not wait more. You see, God's plan is about doing doctrine and waiting. In the devil's world, it's about accomplishing stuff and hoping you get it. That's the difference. And one comes on the basis of works, and the other one comes on the basis of grace. And one can be revoked and one can't be. The gifts of God through grace aren't revoked. Now, God may allow them to be taken away from you briefly for a test that they're not going to be a chronic loss, as can happen in the devil's world. The so-called free spirit recognizes freedom without a sense of responsibility. The free spirit believer is a self-indulgent person who lives in the cosmic system, with the result that the more they pursue happiness, the more happiness eludes them. One of the great deceptions of Satan's cosmic system is that you're not happy because you're unable to do what you want to do. Be where you want to be, or be with those with whom you want to be. So it's about circumstances instead of how you think. If you succumb to the free spirit syndrome, you will make yourself miserable all of your life. You'll never convince anyone but yourself that you're a free spirit, for none of us are really ever truly free spirits, because everyone has responsibilities under establishment and in God's protocol plan to test our free volition. Remember, we're here for our volition to be tested. So there's going to be adversities permitted to come our way that test that. And we see that here in Philippians 1:29. For you has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you've seen in me and now here to be in me. So this is the adversities that we have as part of demonstrating the truth in the adversity of the devil's world, which is part of our mission. Remember, when we're witnessing, we talked about witnessing a long time ago, 3 or 4 years ago in the study, our witness is not simply to people, it's to the angels. And our testimony is our response to the adversities we face in the devil's world and what doctrine we utilize or don't utilize, depending on the situation, and whether we use doctrine at all. You know, that's our testimony. So we're witnessing. We're actually witnesses for our objective is to be witnesses for the prosecution against Satan. Sometimes we fail and we become witnesses for the Satan side. When we go negative, that's what we do. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, God's power, is perfected in weakness, your weakness. So we have to be in a position of weakness for this to occur. And now we hate weakness. I mean, that's just not part of the sin nature. But we have to recognize that that God's power is deployed in our weakness, which means when we use our strength, God steps out of the way. Now, it doesn't mean we're not responsible. At the same time, we have to be developing capacity. So, then how do we do that? Again, doctrine. So, it's kind of an interesting enigma, in a way, because we have to be actively pursuing doctrine while we're waiting on God. That's how you do it. Instead of chasing the stuff. You know, the stuff will chase you when you have the doctrine, is the way it works in God's system, under the grace policy. You can be free to indulge yourself in every whim of life, but when you do so, you make yourself frustrated and miserable, and your misery is only intensified when God adds divine discipline. So, again, God, when we fail, because we're His children, He brings discipline in to help us make a change of thinking decision. Remember, as long as you have a modicum of positive volition, discipline will help you. In fact, discipline will address arrogance. But it won't address hatred. Hatred doubles down on evil, because it's so locked into it. That's the cosmic two side that I say that you can't recover from. I have yet to find out an example of it. So, a person can be arrogant. Yes, that's reachable. And arrogance comes from different ways. Either you just don't know, or you're misinformed. Or maybe things haven't worked out your way, whatever. You went arrogant for some reason. But when you double down from arrogance to hatred, then there's no fixing that. Because you have bought off on Satan's viewpoint at that point, and recovery is, well, so far I've never seen it. I haven't seen it in the Word, that someone actually recovers from that. So we'll see. Maybe there is. Hopefully there is. That's all I can say. That it seems to be very difficult. And most people short-circuit before they get there. You know, case in point would be Judas. He never went to hatred, but he killed himself before he did. You know, so whatever. You know, so whatever. You know, people tend to short-circuit before they get there. That the people that get to hatred are in real deep crap, and we'll be discussing that when we get to Cosmic 2. The free spirit falsely associates happiness with stimulation, excitement, and pleasant environment. In the arrogance of unhappiness, the believer associates happiness with money, success, approbation, fame, pleasure, social life, health, sex, romance, friendship, marriage, and the lust for power to control other people. Whether they are aware of it or not, most people build their life around pleasure goals, and the process of reaching those goals, much of their happiness comes from anticipating the pleasure. This is why the thrill of the chase is often better than the catch. That's the phrase I was looking for earlier. So, because they're pursuing the pleasure and they have an illusion regarding it, so their anticipation is actually greater than the acquisition. And of course, that falls into a whole other category of arrogance, which we're going to talk about later, iconoclastic arrogance. That's when you put someone up on a pedestal, if it's a person, or you can put something on a pedestal and think that acquiring or achieving that particular thing is a be-all to end-all to what you want to have. And yet, when you actually get it, it isn't. And then you go negative against it and try to destroy it. So that's called iconoclastic arrogance. They have a category of that coming up. There are also many illusions about marriage, such as that marriage will make you happy. But if you're unhappy in the cosmic system, marriage only intensifies your misery and results in the attempt to seek pleasure or stimulation in something else. The arrogance of unhappiness is related to unrealistic expectation. Very few people are loved in the way they think they should be loved. And very few people are treated in the way they think they should be treated. Now, there can be two problems there. Either they actually aren't getting treated that way, or their expectations are wrong. One or the other. Both can be the case. So the issue is what you think about what's happening. And you can have an accurate viewpoint of the way things should be, but most people's viewpoint of what should be isn't reality. So again, your standard of reference for thinking has to come from doctrine. And if your standard reference for thinking isn't from doctrine, then your viewpoint of the circumstance is unreal. See, there's an illusion associated with minus doctrine. Maybe great, maybe small, but whatever, there's still an illusion because doctrine is absolute reality. So the challenge to us is to have our viewpoint established on the basis of absolute reality. So people who have, you know, their relationships are insufficient because their expectations are not met for whatever reason. Because believers are not loved in the way they think they should be loved, they treated the way they think they should be treated, they develop frustration that intensifies the arrogance of unhappiness. Unrealistic expectation intensifies the arrogance of unhappiness, and through getting your eyes on self instead of becoming occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's our Isaiah 26:3 passage, which we referenced earlier at the beginning of class. God keeps in perfect peace those who are focused on Him. You see, that's what's there. The steadfast of mind you keep in perfect peace. Why? Because he trusts in you. So that person's committing the unreal circumstances that they may expect to Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus will align their thinking to what is expected. You know, a lot of our problems come from unrealistic expectations in the devil's world. This is not where we are actualizing our identity. To some extent we can, within the limited scope that God permits it to occur in the devil's world. And there are certain responsibilities we have where we have certain mandates that we are expected or supposed to pursue at least or attempt to accomplish. But even that's not necessarily truly free because you have to deal with other people's volition, which is a factor. So you can't always obtain that. And so your agenda is to focus on what God is permitting you to have in the circumstances you're in, and you let it be what it is and be content with it as it is. Just let it go because it's not your job. You know, there's a whole lot of things that are way above our pay grade in this stuff. And we got to be willing to allow God to work it out. Doesn't mean we quit or get disillusioned. No. That's the whole topic. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. But you got to know what love is and know what that means. And love really means integrity. Doing a right thing for the right reason at the right time is what you do no matter what. That's how, and that, there's a big piece of that is called forgiveness. So that's what you have to be able to do. But that comes only from doctrine and confidence in God, as that passage says, because he trusts in you. And in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can a man do to me? Those are David's words. So the point here is that we have to recognize that God is ultimately in it for us. And he's going to finish the work he's begun in us. So we have to wait on him, though, and persistently pursue the doctrine to have the viewpoint we need to have for that wait. That's the challenge. And, of course, that's where our sin natures can get in the way if we're not careful. A person whose expectations are aligned with God's word of truth will never be unhappy no matter how difficult the circumstances. This is Jesus on the cross. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he was going through, remember, during the cross is where he was hit with the sins and the judgment for the sins of the entire human race. Without sinning. So he never rejected any of these sins, no matter how heinous they were. Why? Because he knew that was what was necessary for God's plan to be fulfilled. He was providing capacity for grace. That's what was going on there. You know, remember, grace is what Jesus Christ, God through Jesus Christ acquired on the cross. And so God is able to convey infinite grace to us. Because Jesus was judged for everything. And so there's nothing we can do to separate us from God's love for us because he was separated from God for us. See, that's where the true love comes in. And God's love for us will never disappoint when we understand it. So you'll never be disappointed with that. So if you have an accurate viewpoint of God's love, you'll never have an illusion regarding that. So your desire to be loved will be met by God's love. That's the ultimate in contentment right there. So the believer involved in the arrogance of unhappiness attends a local church under the assumption that the so-called friendly church will bring him happiness. But a friendly church cannot make you happy because churches are filled with many unhappy Christians. In fact, the friendlier people get, the more frustration builds up. See, intimacy creates issues. Because people have sin natures. And that's okay, but you got to have the doctrine to deal with that. Because you're not going to always have what you think you should have in that relationship. And it's not because you're wrong necessarily. Maybe they have a problem, but you got to give them the space to be wrong. It's hard, difficult, challenging. That's where the doctrine comes in. And ultimately, it's God who has to resolve the issue. One way, well, he will resolve it for the truth, wherever that falls. So we'll pick up here next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the encouragement it gives us and the ability to deal with adversity and things that we don't expect when they occur. Help us to recall and apply this so we face those challenges, that we might glorify you as we put your word as our first priority. Recognize that ultimately that is where everything that we want actually resides. And that if we do that, everything else that we really want will accrue to us automatically. And we thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.